The text we will cover this morning is verses 8 through 13. James chapter 2. Hear, for this is God's holy word. If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. This is God's holy word. Let us pray. Father, as we come before you, Lord, you have shown to us your holy standards through your word throughout the generations. And Father, as we come to hear your word preached, convict us, Lord, of our sin, of our falling short of fulfilling the law. Father, but also grant us comfort by your Spirit that Christ has accomplished all for all. Bring these words to our hearts this morning. And I pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we now consider James 2, 8 through 13, James is continuing to admonish these congregations to true Christian living as they consider how they are to love one another and how partiality or favoritism in the church in regard to class or social status ultimately opposes God. Here he expounds the second table of the law given to Moses at Mount Sinai, the second half of the Ten Commandments. The first four covering our duties to God and the last six covering our duties to man. This is much of what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount. And I'm going to continue to approach this passage the way I did before in the last sermon, and how partiality opposes two things. In verses 8 through 11, he tells us that partiality or favoritism opposes the royal law. In the second, verses 12 through 13, it opposes the liberty of mercy. First, it opposes the royal law. After treating the faith that we hold in the Lord Jesus Christ, the first seven verses of this chapter, he goes on to expound upon the law and begins verse 8 with, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture." Now, this royal law is the law given to us by God our King throughout history through a mediator. Specifically, this is known in the Ten Commandments. And he says, if you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. Now, this is a similar dialogue that we see Jesus have throughout his ministry. Specifically, we remember the rich young man and how he discouraged him when he said these words to him. And we think of the Pharisees. Now, Jesus used this standard of the law primarily to convict of sin. And James is using it for a similar reason. Because you can think, as they may have thought as they were reading this letter, they were probably asking themselves, well, who is my neighbor? The answer is everyone, including the poor man. that you have treated with partiality and favoring the rich man. Now, James doesn't believe that they are actually fulfilling the royal law. Rather, he is approaching the situation, presenting to them first God's standards rather than their own human standards. He is catching them in their own hypocrisy, in other words. They have become like the Pharisees in judging matters according to their own standards that they have set up for themselves. And it is displayed when they show partiality or favoritism in the body of Christ. And this is the same sin that Peter was caught in by Paul in Galatians 2:11-14, when Paul had to oppose him to his face for sin. For as soon as the Jews showed up and he was eating with the Gentiles, he moved away and went to go sit with them out of shame. But there came a heart of favoritism. He wanted to be in the favor of the Jews. And the same goes for us. We often dismiss partiality in the body of Christ as something small. It's not a big deal. But here he says, if you show partiality, you are committing sin. In this translation, it says accountable, but in the translation I use, it says you are convicted by the law. The same law that we claim to uphold, we are convicted by that law as transgressors. Partiality in the body of Christ is a violation of the law of God, of loving one's neighbor as ourselves. So here he is calling them sinners, and their sin is found in their favoritism and in their hypocrisy. And then he binds them into this royal law. For whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. So he heightens the standard. He not only said you are guilty of the sin of partiality, but you are guilty of all sin when you break just one tiny iota. And when I say iota, it's iota in our minds. It's not an iota in God's mind. Remember, Jesus said, not an iota of the law will pass until all is accomplished. This is the true standard of the law. If we claim to live by it, and we entertain one evil thought towards someone else, we have broken all of the law, and we are guilty of all of it, transgressing all of it. This would make it utterly impossible to be justified by law keeping. He says, you are transgressors according to the royal law of the Scriptures. Then he expounds what the standard of that law teaches and how the law cannot be broken up into parts. Just like God, God cannot be broken up into parts. The law is all interconnected. All Ten Commandments cannot be broken up. It is one simple unity. When he says, for he who is God, who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery, but do murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So whatever these churches are boasting in the law would be faulty. Because they have missed the point of what law keeping actually looks like. And they have missed the point of what the Christian faith is all about, which he will sum up shortly. Now here in this passage, he's not emphasizing adultery. Rather, he's emphasizing murder. Because any sin can fall under that category that he is addressing adultery here. You could put idolatry there. And yet, the emphasis is on murder. He is convicting them of the sin that they are guilty of. Remember, the standard that Jesus set down, that even if you are angry with a brother unjustly, you commit murder, or as the passage says, will be liable to judgment. Now, anger falls under the umbrella of all these sins that Paul lists in Galatians 5, right? The sins of the flesh, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, partiality, favoritism. They are all interconnected. And the same goes with anger. If anger is murder, and anger is behind their favoritism towards one over the other, they are committing murder in the true standard of the law, because they are cutting the life of fellowship from their neighbor who's in their midst, in their congregation. They are cutting the life of fellowship of one that they deem is unworthy. That is murder. That is hatred. So ultimately, not only are they partial towards certain groups in their churches, but they are partial toward the law of God, which makes them partial toward God. I keep this commandment, but that commandment over there, that's a freebie. And in other words, I keep the first four, right? But the last six, they're not so bad, right? We can relate to this as we are reformed, and we are reformed in our worship. We have the first four down, but the last six, we'll get to that later. They're no biggie, no big deal. Now, when you think of temporal punishments, yeah, you won't be arrested for lying, unless you're lying on your taxes, but you will be arrested. In the Old Testament, you will be killed for idolatry. Yeah, temporal punishments may differ, but they all render us as sinners, and they all bind us. This is binding on us all. And the coming judgment, breaking any one of these sins, will render us guilty before the throne of God and liable to judgment, specifically judgment in hell. No one has ever kept the whole law totally and perfectly except for the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet how often we feel good about ourselves and our own obedience to parts of the law of God while we let others slide. And we don't believe we have transgressed the whole law, and we judge by human understanding that we aren't all that bad. Actually, we are much worse than what we usually conclude of ourselves. Now, by convicting these churches of sin and calling them transgressors, James is not only addressing their hypocrisy in case they think they fulfill the royal law of God, but he is also bringing to light their own self-deception. Because hypocrisy and self-deception are closely knitted together. It goes hand in hand because they don't see what they're lacking in actually fulfilling the law of God, which he will address in a moment. So what James is doing here, he is calling them to come down to the poor man's level. He is calling them to humility, similar to when Paul says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight. We are to judge ourselves according to the royal law set down in scriptures, and fall on our knees and beat our chests and confess like the tax collector, we are but sinners saved by grace. And ask the question, What grounds do we have to show partiality or favoritism in the body of Christ? For despite class, despite social status, we are all needy. We are all in need of God's grace, despite our financial situations. Secondly, we see partiality opposes the liberty of mercy. Partiality or favoritism towards someone because of social rank or status is, as noted before, the equivalent of making oneself a judge over others. So James says, if you want to be a judge, you too will be judged. If you want to pass judgments, you will be judged in the same manner, with the same measure that you judge others. Now, he doesn't say, so clean up your life so you can set yourself up as a judge. Actually, he reminds them, as Christ taught his disciples, to judge yourselves first. Look at yourselves first. How are we to judge others if we do not consider ourselves? He says, so speak. Remember, he says to bridle the tongue. And so act. We are to be doers of the law, as those who are to be judged under the law of liberty. As we looked before in chapter 1, verse 25, the law of liberty is speaking of the law as we have been liberated by Christ. The law for the Christian no longer condemns us, as we have been liberated not only to love the law, but to love the one who gave us the law, to love God and to love neighbor. This is speaking of the wholesome character that the children of God are to display as they reflect their God. So what does it mean, or what does it look like to be judged by the law of liberty? Well, first, again, consider our salvation. You have been forgiven. You have been acquitted of all the charges that the king of the royal law has the divine right to hold against you. He has all the rights and privileges to condemn you and to cast you aside. In fact, we are all summoned to judgment. But Christ stood in the way, and he bore that judgment. So to be judged under the law of liberty is to recognize that you will not be judged mercilessly, in the sense that you will not be condemned and brushed aside or treated partially. You are wholly forgiven and received and accepted by God on account of what Jesus Christ has done on your behalf. And secondly, we must see that there will be a judgment day. There will be a judgment day, even for the Christian. But you will be judged, not in a judgment of condemnation, but a judgment of Christian liberty. You will be judged according to your Christian liberty, what you have been liberated to do. And all of your good works will be received, even though you have done them imperfectly. They will be received by God on judgment day. So it is in this line of thought. It is this line of thought that he gets into specifics here. He says, for judgment is without mercy to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy is withholding punishment, which we would have just grounds for, and these churches do not have just grounds for. And if you are partial or showing favoritism in your judgment of others, expect the same in return. But to those who have been shown much mercy, they will show mercy. And who are we to withhold mercy? The law of liberty liberates the sinner in order to help liberate others by mercy. This liberty is not a liberty to go around and pass judgment or to condemn or to treat others with partiality. It is also not a liberty to live as we please. What he is saying is, don't expect mercy, which everyone needs, no matter your social standing, if you are not showing mercy. It is the golden rule. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. If you desire mercy and liberation, show that mercy and liberate others. By what means? It is all found in the gospel of Jesus Christ that can do such things by his spirit, by his power to enable us. These things are impossible for man. It is against our nature to show mercy. But as children of God, we receive Christ and we are here to give others Christ and share the fruits of our life of faith with others and show mercy to others. So our liberty is a liberty to show mercy to sinners of all walks of life and all social classes. We talk about mercy a lot in our country. But liberty has transformed itself into a liberty for ourselves, for selfish reasons and selfish ends. It is a liberty for me and me alone. And if you get in the way of that, there's going to be a fight. But the law of liberty is calling us not to waste our liberty on ourselves. Remember, it's not a liberty or a freedom for an opportunity for the flesh to indulge in itself, but through love we are called to serve one another. Paul speaks of this law of liberty when he speaks of being not under the law of God as being condemned by it, but under the law of Christ. And he describes what that looks like in Galatians 6:2. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is that law of liberty or the law of Christ. To love one another and bear each other's burdens. And what is that? That is mercy. That is mercy. It is the exact opposite of partiality or favoritism. And this is why he concludes with the main point of this passage. He gives his reasoning, and I believe this is the main point of the entire letter of James. Even if you consider the point of James to be faith without works is dead, but then we ask the question, what are those works? Galatians 5:6 says it is faith working through love, love for God and love for neighbor. And this is why he says, mercy triumphs over judgment. It is to show mercy. We have been liberated from the condemnation of the law through God's mercy, so that we may be enabled to show mercy. We see this theme all throughout the book of Matthew, beginning in Matthew 5. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. And then we see it in Matthew 6, 9, 12, 15, 17, 23. All those chapters, he mentions how the Christians are called to live a life of mercy. Oftentimes, as Christians, we actually believe in our hearts that we are to be ministers of God's wrath. But I'd rather turn to Paul, who calls his ministry a ministry of reconciliation. though there are always warnings of God's wrath. But our constant disposition as a people of God are to be people of mercy, people seeking the reconciliation of others to God. Why? Because mercy triumphs over judgment. The judgment that is due to everyone who breaks or transgresses God's law. We are to be people of mercy, people of the gospel. This is what it means. And this is what these churches were lacking. They were lacking mercy to actually fulfill the law as it is embedded in the law. Before leaving seminary, I received some pastoral advice. And we probably have often heard it. Always err on the side of mercy. This is not just pastoral advice. It is advice for the Christian. Always err on the side of mercy. You do not want to place yourself in the seat of judgment over others, for you will receive stricter judgment. It's better to sit at the servant's table than to sit on the judgment seat. As Christ taught his disciples, be merciful as you have received mercy. You have received without pay, so show mercy without pay. Or as Jesus tells them in Luke 6, be merciful as your Father is merciful. And the merciful king asks the unmerciful servant this question, and should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? This is exactly what the Pharisees ignored to do, and Jesus rebukes them for it in Matthew 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you tithe mint and cumin, and have neglected the weightier matters of the law. They were partial toward the law of God. They excluded themselves out of certain responsibilities of the law. Justice, mercy, and faithfulness. He says, you blind guides, straining out a gnat and swallowing a camel. What sarcasm, what humor. But he was showing how backwards thinking they were. They wanted to support their institutions, but show no mercy to the people to which those institutions meant to serve. We're all come from different backgrounds. We all have non-essential differences amongst one another, whether it's cultural, class, financial, status, ethnicity. And we all have history with sin. We have the personal, private sins that everyone battles with in light of the true standards of God's law. And our mercy toward one another triumphs over our judgment toward one another. If you can't see or acknowledge the fact that God has shown you abundant mercy, it will be hard for you to show mercy to others. For the one who has been shown much mercy is called to show much mercy. The more mercy you have been given, the more you are expected to show others. Why? Why are we to be people of mercy? Mercy triumphs over judgment. That is clear. And true mercy is found at the root of the gospel. The Father sent His Son into the world to die on our behalf, as an act of love and mercy for the sinner. This is what James is getting at. How can we not be merciful in light of the mercy that God has shown us in Christ Jesus? And if we say that God has actually shown us mercy in the gospel, and yet we treat others like the unforgiving servant who chokes those who are indebted to us, Or we show partiality or favoritism in the body of Christ towards those less fortunate. Then we are not displaying the mercy that God has shown us. We are not displaying the character of our compassionate and loving Savior. We have become Pharisees looking for distinctions in the body of Christ, claiming to be learned in the things of God, yet we never learned mercy. But Christ calls us to display the character of God as children of God who know God's mercy through the gospel of God. So he calls us to show that mercy. You're probably sitting there today convicted or seeing that our piety is often driven by not true piety, but anger or favoritism, partiality. Maybe it's driven by belonging to a group or associating with a name or a group that supports a certain doctrinal favorite, right? Or it's a group that supports a knack. Or we are driven by a desire to oppose others in the body. And we are not displaying the mercy that God calls us to show others. That could be a difficult place to be in right now, as we see our own sin in our hearts. Or we could be sitting in a place where we don't know God's mercy. We don't know that God has forgiven us of our sins in Christ. But you are seeking it. Well, go to Christ. This is the only place you'll ever find true and lasting mercy that forgives and grants newness of life every day. For the sinner and for the saint. And this mercy will triumph in the day of judgment, when all our sins will be laid bare before us. It will either be held against us, or it will be cleansed from us and from our account for the sake of Jesus Christ. And this is the good news of God's mercy, because it is a mercy that triumphs over judgment.